always seemed to maintain to live above the circumstances. I don't know what was going on in his life, whether he was in prison, whether he was in house arrest, harsh treatment, all the things that went on. He always managed to live above the circumstance. And the reason was that he was with God and God was with him. Last week, as we said, the chains that God broke in his life as he gave him the freedom to be able to move around the country, but also to be able to help Egypt to prepare for a terrible famine. You know what? Are you kind of like the person who keeps a list of everything that somebody did to you that was bad? In fact, if I mention a name or bring up a situation, you say, oh yeah, I remember that. See, I remember that. All those hurts. Or maybe you use this phrase, I don't get mad, I just what? Get even. Maybe that's the kind of person you are, where there's always something that you want to get even about. Or how about this one? What goes around, you know, you're always saying, I'm going to wait for that opportunity, and then I'm going to get that person. Do you remember what you would be like if you couldn't forget some of the things in your past? I am so grateful that I have the ability, or God has given me the ability to forget some of the bad stuff in my past. You know, there's a reason why you have a handle on a toilet and you flush it and it goes down. And sometimes what you have to do is you have to give situations to the Lord and then you have to just flush it. You have to say, I'm done with it. I'm not going to go back there again. Do you ever cling to a grudge and wait for that chance? The one question I find myself asking the Lord is this one. Why, Lord? You ever ask the Lord that? Why? Why is it that you allowed these things to happen in my life? Why is it that those things had to happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Or how about this one? Why do good things sometimes happen to people that aren't so good? And you think, you know, isn't there a sense of fairness in all this? And when you come to Joseph, it seems like all the bad took place in his life. But you know what? God understands. And even those questions that we don't like to ask ourselves, he understands those things. And that's really where we see Joseph today. Many of the questions are being answered. You know, you remember in Joseph's life, even when he was incarcerated and falsely accused, he still praised God. He still realized that God had a purpose and a plan for his life. And in that purpose and his plan, God brings along a famine. Now, a famine, if you don't know what it is, a famine is when a time where you don't have food and nothing will grow. In fact, it looked pretty grim. Everything is dying and drying up around you. So that's where we pick up our story today with Joseph, because you remember that God had said that there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. You have to wonder, was Joseph even thinking about his family and how they were handling the famine? Was he concerned about them? They're off in another country. But you know what? Because God had provided Joseph with the plan, and he was able to warn the people to prepare. And now all of Egypt is under Joseph's leadership. But now starving in the land next to him is his family. Which brings us to our text today, which is in Genesis chapter 42. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, or the words will be on the screen. But back in the land of Canaan, where Joseph's family was, they were starving to death. 20 years had passed since he left them. Coming to our text today, when Jacob, that would be Joseph's father, learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, this is kind of comical, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Here he is, he's saying to his boys, hey, guess what, boys? Get up, move out, get your butts in gear and get down there to find out how they got food down in Egypt. Move out. Don't just sit there. Can't you just hear old Jacob saying that to his boys? It sounds like something my dad might say to me. Son, get it in gear. Come on, get out there. Provide for us. Why are you just sitting there twiddling your thumbs? We need food. We're starving. We need help. So get in gear. So Jacob sends his son off to Egypt. Everyone except for one son. And this is important. And that was his son Benjamin. Now remember, Benjamin was the one remaining son that he had from the wife that he loved, Rachel. And he loved Benjamin. His wife had died. And Father Jacob sends, he'd already lost Joseph, another son from that wife he loved. So now here he's with just one. But he sends all the brothers off. And you know what? As his brothers are being sent off, it's kind of like the attitude was, who cares about Joseph? He's out of sight. He's out of mind. Don't worry about it. I'm sure that he's probably died someplace. The brothers were now men in their middle age, probably. They probably had children of their own and wives of their own, and life seems to have gone on. But they didn't know that Joseph, over the last 20 years, had ridden to the place that he's like the prime minister of all of Egypt. All that was going on in his life was that God had blessed him in so many ways. And here the brothers are back in their own country, and they're now heading towards there. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Joseph knows nothing about his family. And the interesting thing is that his brothers don't know anything about him. I wonder what they're thinking. Had the famine taken a toll? Had they really changed their minds? And I love this. This is the encounter they have in verses 5 through 7. So Israel, that would be Jacob, Jacob's sons, were amongst those who went to buy grain. For the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was the governor of all the land and one who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brother arrived, they bowed down to him, their faces to the ground. And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended not to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Now imagine that. All the 10 brothers are there. All 10 of them are there. And they're bowing down to Joseph. Does that sound like something? You remember going back several weeks ago when Joseph's sheaves rose up and all the other brothers bowed down to him. All those things that Joseph had said would take place are now coming to mind. He had no clue of what was going on until this time, until he sees his brothers bowing down before him. And he realizes that God was providing a way of escape for his brothers. Joseph's response is so interesting. Finally, the brothers stand up in verses 8 and 9. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And he remembered his dream about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." I don't know about you, but a spy. I've always thought it would be kind of interesting to be a spy. Be able to go into another place and kind of go in and gather information. And I'm not a spy, I'm a pastor. But, you know, I like those kind of mysteries. Do you like those kind of things? Somebody finally say, "No, I don't like them." They're just kind of fun to figure out what. So he accuses his brothers of being spies. But while he's talking to them, he's remembering the dreams from long ago. He's remembering those things. He remembers all those things. And maybe Joseph was tempted to say to his brothers, "I told you so. I told you so. I told you. I told you someday you're going to bow down to me. All the mean things you did to me, you sold me this thing. I told you someday you're going to bow down to me." But instead, Joseph accuses them being spies. The brothers, now they're going to get quite upset. No, we're not spies. We're not spies. In fact, in verses 14 and 15, Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies." Verse 15, "And this is how you will be tested." Here's a test. "As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Put yourself in Joseph's sandals, would you, for a minute? How does he know about where his brothers' hearts are? Were they still manipulative? Were they still cruel and mean brothers? Were they still out to do evil things? Were they still the same old brothers that he had before? And you know what? He did, in verse 42, chapter 42, verses 18 to 20, he develops a test. Here it is. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live. For I fear God." That's interesting. "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving household. But you must bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, to me, so that your word may be verified and that you may not die." And this they proceeded to do. You see, Joseph really wanted to test his brothers' hearts. He really wanted to test them. He knew the truth, but he wanted to test their hearts. Where were their hearts? Were they sorry for the things they had done? Were they sorry for the things they had done and the lies they had told to their father? And here the plan was that we'll leave one of the brothers in prison. And so on that third day, they get ready to leave. In verse 21 to 24 says this. They said to one another, "Surely," this is interesting. Catch these words. You talk about taking personal accountability. Here, start counting with me. And they said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. But we would not listen. That's why his distress has come upon us." Verse 22, Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin because of the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we have to give an accounting for his blood." And they did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. And he turned away and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke with them again. He had Simeon taken away and bound before their eyes. Wow. We. Personal accountability. We are responsible. There's no one else to blame. Personal responsibility. You know what I hear so many times? People play what they call the blame game. Whenever something happens, they blame somebody else. Instead of saying, you know what? I made a mistake. I didn't do it right. I hurt people. I did something wrong. They always want to blame somebody else. I remember visiting a guy in jail here. And I said, "What are you here this time for?" He said, "You know what? I was just out riding my bike one evening, and I went past a certain establishment here in town, and I saw my buddy's pickup truck. So I just want to go in and say hi." I said, "Okay. So what was your court order?" "Well, I was not allowed to go into that kind of establishment." And 2 hours later, when he left, he was under arrest. And I said to him, wait a second. Well, he said, "I just went in to say hi to my buddy." I said, "You know, your first mistake was I did what I shouldn't do. I did what they told me not to do." The blame game, making excuses for our actions. And how fast were you going? Can you imagine that? I hear people say, "Well, I was just going, officer, 5 or 10 miles over, or 15 miles. And they say, "Well," as if that justifies for them breaking the law. I just. The brothers, at this point in their life, they say, we did wrong. That really is the starting place in turning around in life, is admitting that you've done something wrong. And the brothers are at that place. For Joseph's brothers, though, time doesn't erase distress. We have evidence of that in our own lives, don't we? Even over a period of time, time does not erase distress. And we know from experience that when there's hurt, when we've hurt somebody, when somebody has hurt us, time does not erase distress. You see, those emotional entanglements that brought on the situation that caused the sin and all the things that happened after that and all the lies that were told, and it comes back to haunt us. Time doesn't erase distress. And David, if you think of it, in Psalm 32, after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had committed murder with Uriah, and all the terrible things that he did, and yet in Psalm 32, he says this, "When I kept silent," catch this, he says, "my bones wasted away like my groaning all day long." You see, his body, his mind, his spirit, everything was being wasted away. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." That's what hidden sin does to us. It pulls us down. If you are living today with that kind of guilt of hidden sin, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wonder what Joseph felt when he hears his brothers admitting their guilt over what they've done. What the text tells us, he had to leave the room. He wept. He had to leave the room because of such an emotional relief. And I think it was joy, too. Just to hear his brothers admit that they had done wrong before God. You see, God does not pay at the end of every day. But you know what? At the end of every day, he pays. Let me say it again. God does not pay at the end of every day, but at the end, he does pay. You can think that you're getting away with something. The Bible says this, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. What a man sows, he's going to reap. So that was the first test. I'm going to keep your brother back. I'll send the rest of you back. But here's the second test in Genesis 42, verses 25 to 28. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to put each man's silver back in his sack and to give them provisions for their journey. And after this was done for them, they loaded their grains on their donkeys and left. Verse 27, at the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get food for his donkey. Listen to this. He saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. Can you imagine that? "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." This really gets to me. Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" What is God doing? All we wanted to do was get some grain and take it back to Dad and the rest of the family. And here our gold is there, our silver is there, and it's in our top of our sacks. What is God doing? You see, God was still working. He's still showing him, you know what? You need to do what's right. You need to do what's right. But here's the third test. Not only are they feeling the burn of their guilt, but they're also sensing the hand of God. God is in this thing. God is the one who is in this thing. And it's God doing it. Not any man, that's for sure. When the harm and the hurt and the pain that they brought on someone else was placed upon them, they begin to change from the inside out. And so many times that's the case in our lives. When the hurt that we've caused in other people starts to come into our lives, God uses that to change us from the inside out. Yeah, they have been wrong. Yeah, their hearts are probably pretty calloused about it. They probably just want to forget about the past and the bad things they had done. But the brothers still had no idea that Joseph was still alive and the best is still to come. All that they knew is they were going through some great distress and they didn't know why. And sometimes that's where we're at. We know we're going through great distress, but we don't know what God is doing. And this must have reminded them of the distress that they had caused in Joseph's life. The passing of time doesn't erase a guilty conscience. And it never does. A guilty conscience, that's a conscience that God uses inside of us to say, you know what? There's something that's not right. But God also activates the brother's conscience. Through all these circumstances, he's activating their conscience to remember what they had done to their brother. You see, they deserved punishment. They deserved punishment. But you know what? Instead, they wound up with freedom. They wound up with great grain in their sacks. They wound up their money back. Now, you don't find Joseph ever through all of this saying anything bad against his brothers. You know the reason why? It's because Joseph walked with God. Joseph allowed God to use the circumstances, and he walked with God through all the tough times in life. Joseph not only didn't retaliate against his brothers, but he demonstrates grace to them. An abundant mercy. Grace and mercy. Mercy is what we don't deserve. Grace is what God gives us. We all want revenge on somebody else. We want that kind of revenge, but God gives us grace. And aren't you glad? Here's a couple of things that you can write in your bulletin now. When you've been wronged, forgive unconditionally. Forgive unconditionally. Not conditionally, not with strings attached. Forgive unforgiving. Don't be unforgiving. Colossians 3:13 says this, bear with each other and forgive one another whatever grievances you may have against one another. Listen to this. Forgiving as the Lord has forgiven you. Has the Lord forgiven you? You see, true forgiveness doesn't mean that you will not have negative feelings, but you still need to forgive regardless. Yeah, I still remember situations that happened. I'm sure we all do, but we forgive. We forgive. But the next thing is we pray for your attitude and actions towards one who has hurt you. I love what Romans 12 says. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. But be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Notice it says, as far as it is possible for you. And do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me remind you that these chains that we talked about last week, unforgiveness can be like these chains that can bind you up. They can bind you up, and you know what? They can drag you down. Unforgiveness. But when you ask God to forgive somebody, then he will break the chains. He will help you. He'll be the one that will help you. Are you still keeping lists? That's happening in your life You need to realize that God has forgiven you, and you need to forgive people. I want to end the service by just allowing you to have a little bit of time to pray and ask the Lord, is there somebody that I need to forgive? Is there somebody that I need to ask for forgiveness of? Or maybe there's somebody I need to go to. You know what? Life is too short, and God can work. You just take some time just to pray to the Lord and ask the Lord to bring somebody, the name of somebody that you need to go to, or somebody that you need to be reconciled with. Just take a few minutes just to pray in quietness and allow the music to play. Just listen to that.